told of a warship radioing, how do you say radioing ahead, using a radio to communicate with an object in its way and telling the object to move. The person in their way says they won't be moving anywhere, you move. The warship replies, this is a warship of the United States Navy, you move or else there will be consequences. The reply comes back, I don't care who you are, this is a lighthouse, it's your call. And you can guess the warship moved because there's only one winner between a warship and a lighthouse. And the story that we've come to today in Mark chapter 6 is basically a story, a true story of a man who runs up against something immovable. And it's not a lighthouse, it's the law of God. The man in question is King Herod, a son of the King Herod from the birth of Christ. You remember that story, that king who ordered the death of all the baby boys under two. This is now his son who is on the throne. His name is Herod Antipas, and he's a chip off the old block. The spotlight, particularly here in Mark chapter 6, falls upon his marriage. He had divorced his wife for his brother's wife. She had left her brother, had left his brother in order to marry Herod. And you can guess how that went down in the family. But hey, he was king, Herod Antipas. He could do whatever he wanted, and no one was going to tell him what he could or could not do, or so he thought. Because there was a preacher in the land at that time by the name of John the Baptist. And John was preaching against Herod's second marriage. And I understand from the Greek experts that it wasn't just that he preached once, he repeatedly preached that this marriage was against the law of God. And there's this text in verse 18, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And that's a quotation from Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 16. Do not have sexual relations with your brother's wife. That would dishonor your brother. And in addition, Herodias, who he is now married to, the name is a clue. He's called Herod. She's called Herodias. She's part of the same family. It seems that she was his niece. This was also not just an adulterous marriage, but also an incestuous marriage. And John the Baptist is preaching, it's not lawful for you. This is against the law of God for you to have your brother's wife. And as John applies that word of God, John is clearly showing that marriage is sacred. Marriage is for life. You're not to run a coach and horses through marriage. There may be grounds for divorce if there's adultery or abandonment. Doesn't always have to be. Couples get divorced, but there are grounds if there's adultery or abandonment. But a cut and paste approach to marriage, you know what I mean by that? You cut someone out of your marriage and you paste someone else in. That's not God's will for marriage. It's against the law of God, and no matter whether it's the law of the land or not, it's not the law of God. And so Herod was embarrassed by John's preaching. His new wife, Herodias, verse 19 says she went much further than being embarrassed. She nursed a grudge against John and she wanted to kill him. But she was not able because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. Until eventually her time came, and this is where we're at here in Mark chapter 6. Herod had had John arrested and thrown in prison, probably as a sop to his wife. And at his birthday party, Herod's birthday party, the drink is flowing. The men are all gathered. There weren't women at this party. It was men all together. You can imagine the atmosphere in the place. And Herodias sends in her daughter Salome to do a dance, what we would probably call in our culture a belly dance. And she comes in and does this sensual dance in front of all of these men who have had a lot of drink taken. You can imagine the comments and you can imagine the leering and so on of this particular context. And at the end of this dance, Herod, text doesn't say it, but I can see him standing up applauding loudly, and he says, "Anything you want up the half of my kingdom." And many a man has said or done things when they've got drink taken, which when they're sober, they would never say or do. The little girl, Salome, doesn't know what to say. A little girl, she may well have been a teenager or a young woman, I don't know. She doesn't know what to ask for. She goes to her mother, Herodias, and says, "Herod says I can have anything I want up the half of his kingdom. What should I ask for?" And Herodias doesn't need to ask twice. "The head of John the Baptist. That's what you asked for. Go you back in there. The head of John the Baptist." And Herod, when he hears this, is on the horns of a dilemma. If he says no, he's going to lose face. He's going to appear to be a man who doesn't keep his word. If he says yes, well then, he respects John. He knows John to be righteous and holy. But out of fear of a woman, he caves in. He has John beheaded, and the girl carries the platter to her mother with John's head on, a very grisly scene. Yet for Herodias, this was a very satisfying scene, that John has finally been silenced, that she can get on with her life with Herod, and no one's going to challenge it anymore. Okay, so why is it in the Bible? That's the story. That's the detail. That's the message. Why is it in the story of Jesus? The Gospel of Mark is the gospel about Jesus, so why is this here? Well, let me give you three headings today as we come to this passage. I think, will these come up on the screen? Yep. First of all, the power of a guilty conscience. For shortly after John's death, the ministry of Jesus begins. So John has been executed, and then Jesus fills the gap, if you like. And he starts to draw huge crowds, and he's doing signs and wonders that are being thrown in as well. And the reaction of Herod, when he hears about Jesus, here's his reaction: John is raised from the dead. John is back alive again. This is the only because John had drawn huge crowds. He hadn't done miracles, but he had drawn huge crowds. And Herod, it's John back to life again. Herod, in other words, is guilty. He's got a guilty conscience. John, verse 16, "The man I beheaded has been raised from the dead." And he is, if you like, a character study for us this morning as we look at this, what it means to live as someone who has broken the law of God. Commandment number 7, no adultery. And his conscience was speaking to him that he was very far from a man who was right with God. He had driven a coach and horses across the law of God. He had done whatever he wanted because he was king, king of his own life. And no one was going to challenge him until he ran across the immovable rock of the law of God, no adultery. And here he is now, as he hears about Jesus, guilty. In his conscience, he's guilty. He knows he's done wrong. He knows he has set aside God's law. You know the way you see signs sometimes in places, "No trespassing," and "Trespassers will be prosecuted." And they indicate a border, maybe of a government facility or a military of defense facility, and they indicate a border over which you are not to step. But if you step over that, then you have to be aware there will be consequences. And when God said in commandment number 7, no adultery, these two had just walked all over it, Herod and his wife. They had stepped over the line willfully and willingly. No one had forced them to do it. And now they were under God's judgment, for no one can break God's law in God's universe and think there will be no consequences. But let's not point the finger just at Herod and Herodias this morning, because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You may never have committed adultery in fact, but even to think about adultery, or as Jesus said, to lust after a woman or a man to lust after a woman, or a woman to lust after a man, is to have committed and broken the law the same. So we can't just look at Herod and look down our noses at him today and say, well, this is an awful man. What a terrible man he was to have done this to his brother and to have married his brother's wife and so on. Because this is you and this is me. Lawbreakers all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and our consciences sometimes accuse us, and they remind us of our need to get right with God, to be forgiven, to be reconciled, and to be reinstated into the family of God. So Herod is a case study, if you like, of the power of a guilty conscience. But secondly, also Herod is a case study in the pull of a guilty conscience. Because yes, Herod has John arrested in order to please his woman. But look at verse 20. Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled. King James Version, he heard him gladly and did many things. In other words, he loved to listen to John preaching. And I love the fact that John, even though he was in prison, didn't stop preaching. He's still preaching. There were prisoners there, no doubt others, and he was preaching to them. And he was also telling them, you see that king up above, three stories up the building? It's not lawful for him to have his brother's wife. John would not be silenced. And in his commentary on Mark's gospel, Sinclair Ferguson says, perhaps Herod instinctively knew that John the Baptist was the one man who appeared in his court who would tell him the unadorned truth. Clearly, says Sinclair Ferguson, Herod admired John. And no wonder, for John was perhaps the first real man that he had met. So he was torn. Torn between his admiration for John, who was all that Herod knew he himself ought to be, but was not. He was torn between that and his bondage to his desire for Herodias. And I believe still to this day we have people exactly the same who feel the pull of a guilty conscience to the things of God. People who have guilty consciences and who know they are not right with God, and yet instead of putting distance between themselves and the things of God, they can't keep away. People who know the men of God preachers from the preachers who are just preaching because they have to be preachers. People who like good, strong preaching, and sometimes the stronger the better. Who like to be moved, who like to feel that they have to do something. They have to change their lives in some way. And maybe they do change their lives a little bit. A little bit of adjustment here, a little bit of adjustment there. That was King Herod. That's maybe you. You love to hear good, strong, biblical, faithful, spiritual Bible preaching. But that's about it. It pulls you. It draws you. And you do make a few little changes, but you never turn to God to be forgiven from your sin. John Bunyan has a character in one of his books, Mr. Facing Both Ways. And that was King Herod. One minute he was facing this way, and Herodias, and the world. And then the next minute, he's facing this way, and it's John's preaching. Oh, I love to hear John preach. But then there's Herodias. Or should I go with John? He's Mr. Facing Both Ways. He wanted to be right with God, but he wanted to be right with the world as well. He wanted religion, but he didn't want repentance. He wanted truth, but he didn't want the change. And he's here for a purpose in this story of Jesus. Because there are still people to this day who are King Herods. My nephew used to work in Currys at Sprucefield. And he told me there was a customer who used to come in regularly and look at a particular widescreen fancy TV. My nephew says the man came in regularly. Regularly he stood in front of that TV. Regularly he sized it up. But he never bought it. And it's not that he's short of a pound or two. We know this man. We know his family. He's very well paid. But every week, I don't know, is he still doing it? He goes into Currys in Sprucefield and he sizes up the TV. That was King Herod. Sizing up John, verse 20, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man of God, but he never bought in. Never bought in. He never committed himself. He never acted decisively. And yet all the time, there's the pull of a guilty conscience. It's a terrible place to be. To know what you should do, but you don't do it. And the third and final thing this morning is the silencing of a guilty conscience. Because Herod eventually silenced the voice of God to his soul. As I've said, he's in two minds. He's torn between his marriage to Herodias and his knowledge of God. He's living an unrighteous life, but he's fascinated by righteousness. He's on an unholy life, yet he's fascinated by holiness. And I can almost see him as I was preparing this, and I was thinking about what was his face like when he was listening to John preaching, "It's not lawful for you to have." Was he sitting biting his nails? Oh my goodness, he's preaching about me again. Was he rubbing his temples as John was preaching? Was he pacing up and down outside his prison cell listening to the preaching of John? Or he's at it again. Love the preaching, but this is tough going. Was he shifting from foot to foot? Was he smiling weakly? His wife Herodias, by contrast, knows exactly what she wants. Interesting, isn't it? How the people of the world often know exactly what they want. They just want the world. And she's not in two minds. She's not torn. She's not indecisive or on the horns of a dilemma. She's not biting her nails when her daughter Salome comes in and says, "Mommy, Herod says we can have anything we want. What should we ask for?" She's not going, "Oh, let me see now. Well, I could ask for that, and I could ask for that, and I could ask for that, and I could ask for that. Don't know." She's not in two minds whatsoever. The head of John the Baptist on a platter. Classy woman, eh? She wants carried into her on a platter the fresh head of a man who's just been beheaded. And Herod's selling his soul for that? A woman like that? And he gives the order that John should be beheaded. And at that moment, the voice of God to Herod falls silent. And you can almost hear her saying, "Right, come on, time to move on. Get on with our lives." Herod silenced his guilty conscience when he shut John, or he cut John out of his life. I see this. I mean, I see this when I'm preaching. People come and people are really attentive. Really attentive. I can see people, and it's written all over their faces, that they know this is the truth and they want this. And then I see them, they miss a Sunday. They miss two Sundays. They miss three Sundays. They miss a month. They come back maybe a week, and then they start drifting off again. and they're silencing the voice of God to their souls. I've seen this in my ministry so many times. Never buy in. And they silence the voice of God to their souls. And let me just, before I come to some concluding comments today, just simply make the observation here that sometimes about John, when you live for God, it doesn't always bring blessing in this life. I read from Matthew 5 earlier in the service, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." John was faithful to the Lord. He stood on the law of God, and he got his head cut off. Literally. I don't know where these people nowadays get this belief that if you live for God, everyone's going to be hunky-dory for the rest of your days. Here's a man who was more in touch with God than any of us will ever be. And he got beheaded for it. He suffered for it. The strange ways of the kingdom of God. Someone put it like this: John lost his head, but kept his conscience. Herod lost his conscience, and with it he lost his soul. The tragedy. And yet, John died in faith. It's better to die in faith with the Lord than to die with all the glory of the world all around you without the Lord. And my other concluding comment relates to the fact, as we finish, that Herod turns up again later in the gospel, not in Mark's gospel, but in Luke's gospel. Maybe 3 years later, at the trial of Christ. He has heard about Jesus, and he feels guilty, and we get the story of why he's guilty because of what he has done. He has Herod beheaded him for 3 years, nothing. And then suddenly he hears, when he's in Jerusalem, that Jesus is on trial. And the Roman governor doesn't know what to do with Jesus. So when he hears that Herod, the Jewish king, is in town, you can get the mind of the Roman governor. He's a Latin governor of Rome. He doesn't understand the kind of ins and outs of Judaism. So let me send this prisoner, Jesus. They're having a fight over him to the Jewish king. To Herod, Antipas, who's in town. And the Bible tells us that when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him and hoped to see him perform some miracle. So he plied Jesus with questions. "I've been dying for this moment, dying to see this Jesus. Can't believe it. Here's me in town today, and he's here. And the Roman governor has sent him before me." And then comes the ominous line in Luke 23 and verse 9. Jesus answered him, "Nothing." "Come on, Jesus, let's see a miracle. Come on, do a miracle for me." Nothing. "Oh, surely you have something to say, Jesus. Let me hear you speak. Let me hear a word." Nothing. That's actually one of the most frightening verses in the Bible. Jesus answered him nothing. We would say, "Jesus, surely you have something to say. He's a lost soul. Come on, you must have something to say to this king. He's a precious soul. He's a potential trophy of grace. Think if he gets one for the kingdom, how much influence he's going to have. Come on, Jesus, speak. Do a miracle to win him." Jesus answered him, "Nothing." Why? Because Herod had had his chance and he blew it. God had spoken to him through John. And when Herod had silenced the voice of God to his soul by beheading John, he had silenced the voice of God to his soul forever. You can do that. And that's the warning here of this passage. It's very solemn and it's very somber that you can push God too far and silence God. And that's why the Bible says today, is the day of salvation. Don't say, well, I'll wait until I'm older, or I'll wait until my deathbed. You might not get to be older. You might not get a deathbed. And if you leave it until then, how do you know God will want you then if you say no to him today? Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Because if you don't heed God's word today, the day may come. I'm not saying it will come. It may come when it's too late. And you've silenced God's voice to your guilty conscience for all time. Before I end, is there no cure for a guilty conscience, no hope for a guilty sinner? The good news is there is. Because with the coming of Jesus, he kept the law for us. We are the lawbreakers. He perfectly kept the law. Every single commandment he kept. The only man ever to do so. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's why, as I said to the children, we trust him. We don't trust ourselves. We trust him as the only one who is good enough to make us right with God. Herod treated Jesus as a novelty. He didn't treat him as a needed savior. Don't you make that mistake. Get right with God and don't live in breach of the law of God, because it might come the time when it's too late and you've sailed over the line. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this powerful portion of scripture, and how this just has so many depths to it, so many warnings, so many lessons. And Lord, we have heard some of them today. May your word be applied to our hearts in increasing ways. And may, Father, each of us respond and have the grace to respond as you would have us to respond. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.